called Questions That Lead to Greater Faith. And for the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about healthy sexuality. Actually, the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about healthy sexuality. And we're going to take a break from that because the ladies are gone this weekend. And I invited Dave and Leanne, and most of us met them and listened a little bit of their story. They're going to come back next week and do the third week. We've talked about, you know, right thinking. We talked about right responding. And then they're going to end and have the whole service talking about just right building. I'm excited to hear how God's used them as in just their experiences. And God sent them to school, in the sense the school of life. You guys been to that school before? And they took the class. They didn't cut class, and they didn't take a withdrawal. And so in that process, as they stayed in that class, God has really grown their hearts and awareness, and for them to receive their own healing, but also just a passion for the church body, to see the church body become healthy. And it's such a relevant hot topic these days, talking about sexuality, you know, gender issues and all those things that accompany that. So I'm excited for them to hear them next week as they come back. And so I invite you, and we'll try to, we may put those three messages on one CD or something like that. I've had a request for that. So possibly in any time during the week, if you have internet access, you can access, usually by Tuesdays they're out on the internet, the sermons. That you can listen to them, download them on your phone or on your computer and listen to them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, thank you that you desire for us to ask questions. You desire for us to grow our faith. You desire us to always be learning about ourselves, but more importantly, learning about you. They kind of go together, Lord. We pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would help us grab a hold of things to put in our toolbox for ourselves, but also for the world that we live in, so that we can engage people with your love and the confidence of who you are, God. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a U.S. culture that continues to distance itself from Christianity, don't we? One-third of college-age adults want nothing to do with religion. 59% of Christian young adults drop out of the church at some point in their 20s. More than two out of five Americans believe that when it comes to what's happening in the country today, people of faith and religion are part of the problem. Rejecting the idea that Christians just might be part of the solution. Research shows that having meaningful conversations about faith is increasingly difficult for a lot of us. This past spring, as I went to the Lebanon Biz Expo, that's kind of like the business display at River Center, and lots of schools, businesses, and so we took a table as Transform Lebanon, as the ministerial association that is involved in the community, and just to kind of get exposure. And a man came up, and I engaged a conversation, began to describe, you know, we're Transform Lebanon, and we're a group of pastors who want to see the unity of the church and a partnership in the gospel to see Lebanon changed. When I had shared that with him, his face changed, and he got red-faced, and it began to change shape, get contorted, and he hissed, you know, he says, religion is the reason why we're the mess we're in. And he stomped off, not able to continue any conversation. And I was taken aside and realizing just how that's a great reflection of the world we live in, that sees religion as the problem rather than the solution. And it's not enough to be nice, because I was really nice to the guy. And it didn't matter. I was really nice and respectful in our conversation. And as you may too, as you talk about your beliefs, your morals, and your faith. But being winsome, being genuine isn't enough. You see, because nice doesn't overcome the perception that Christians are really crazy. In fact, being really nice to people might just affirm that situation. It's like, ooh, weird, you know, you're just like the marketing guy who's you meet at the store who's all of a sudden so friendly. It's like, what's on your agenda? You know, you got something up your sleeve. This is weird. Don't stop being kind and charming. But it's not enough to engage the world. Having an impact is additionally difficult because a lot of Christians would rather agree with people than experience even a mild conflict. According to that perception, it's never right to criticize anybody about their behavior or decisions. When we adopt that kind of value without reflecting about what it means and thinking about it further, then many Christians, we end up stuffing our convictions. We're uncomfortable, but we never say anything. Whenever we keep our deepest beliefs and convictions pushed down and suppressed, there really is little hope that our beliefs and our convictions will ever have end up in a real conversation. Would you, as we think about questions that lead to greater faith, would you endeavor with me to have real conversations with people in this world and acknowledge that you might be a little uncomfortable? But it matters. It matters. The question that I want to address today, just in this context, is really, is it wrong to doubt? Is it wrong to doubt? Oh, good. Thank you, Nathan. When we ask or are asked questions about life, it challenges us to think through what we believe and why we believe what we believe. It's important to have those kind of conversations. The challenge is you think about what you believe. I see it kind of broken down into three aspects of what you believe. The first aspect of it is what you say you believe. You're like, this is what I believe. This is what's going on. Here's why I believe what I believe. And you may be upfront when people ask you, or even if they don't ask you, you feel comfortable in talking about what you believe. And on the other hand, maybe people just say what people want to hear, because you don't want them to know what you really believe, but you say what you believe. The second aspect of what we believe is what you think you believe. This is what you feel solid about. This is what you process. Not just what you're saying, but what you think through, what you think inside. And you can obviously see there can be an inconsistency, is where you could say, Jesus is the master of my life, but everybody knows you do doggone what you want and when you want to do it. Right? That's what you really think, and what you say is the other. The third aspect of what you believe is what you live, what you believe. How you live your life reflects what you really believe inside, what you really believe in your heart, not just your mind, but at the heart level. Because sometimes we see an inconsistency. We say one thing, in fact, we think that thing, but our life reflects something else. And we need those kind of friends in our lives that say, hey, there's an inconsistency here. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal those things when they're inconsistent. How you live may not line up with what you believe or even think you believe. I say I believe God is in control, but maybe I obsess about my plans and my failures. I say I believe that God called me to a situation, but I'm constantly looking for a way out. Do you know, as you think about inconsistencies, do you know that many purported atheists pray? Think about that. Do you have people in your life that can help you identify those inconsistency I like this quote from Charles Spurgeon. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Ouch. Ouch. Asking questions is one of the ways we can expose and deal with doubt. Everyone doubts. Christians doubt. Good Christians doubt. Atheists doubt. The question isn't whether or not we doubt. The question is, what do we do with that doubt? What are we going to do when those questions come up that we don't have answers for? What are we going to do when things are very troubling to us? What are we going to do when we have those serious conversations with people and people are upset and they say something that you're silent on because you don't have an answer for? And it creates doubt in your mind. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, and we'll just look at just pieces of them. But verse 6, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Unresolved doubt will lack genuine faith. Let me say that again. Unresolved doubt will lack genuine faith. By faith, I don't mean some ethereal idea, mystical kind of feel-good bunch of ideas or feelings. But I mean confidence in who God is and what He is doing. Some people have labeled this kind of faith God confidence. God confidence. You know, just think about faith. And the reason why people have a book that I'll refer to talks about is because faith is, oh, that's your faith. Oh, that's your faith. Oh, I have faith that that'll happen. It's kind of lost its power of understanding. And so as they, words have meaning and culture have, it's, you've seen it morph, you know, in word usage. And so as you think about faith, to replace and say, no, I have confidence that God will do what He said. I have confidence, God confidence, that He is in control. I could have called this series Questions That Lead to Greater God Confidence. Because that is the goal of what we're trying to establish, what we're trying to encourage each other in. James noted that the result of doubt is a life of instability. Doubt leads to a life of instability. A life that you can't make decisions, and if you make a decision, you don't stick to it. Have you ever experienced that? Do you know anybody who reflects that? A life that cannot be at peace or be confident in its convictions. When we don't lock in and deal with our doubt, we become unstable. We don't follow through on a track that we felt in a moment, but because it didn't go deep, the next wave comes, knocks us off course, and then we're off to something else. You may not be 100% free of doubt, but if you can move or help somebody move from 0% confident to 10% confident, or from 60% confident to 80% confident, that's the goal. That's a win situation. That's a win. That's what we're talking about. Anything that we can do to grow our God confidence is a win. I am a control freak. Okay, let me say it a different way. I struggle with control issues sometimes. Okay. And people ask me, I've had contractors, and if you get to look, we've had the wall board is up, the drywall is up, and they started to tape, and each thing, you know, you got to map it out, have a little schedule, it's color-coded, and this is going to happen here, this is going to happen here. And I started with that plan of when things are going to happen. And it started with our asbestos abatement when we had to clear out, so that pushed it out not 1 week, but almost 2 weeks dealing with that. And then as you call construction, if you're doing any contracting right building things are really busy. And so I have to plan 2 to 3 weeks ahead to have somebody show up here on a certain day. So that, if I'm not paying attention, pushes things back. And so as I confessed to you that I was a little stressed out. But God is in control, right? And it doesn't matter when the job gets done. But I've been developing a relationship with our Lebanon inspector. And he showed up at the front door that was locked because we were all in the back. And there was a nice little note said, hey, I came, nobody's home. And I have to get the inspection this day so that we can do what we're doing the next day. And so in my very peaceful, God is in control attitude, I called the city. I said, where is he? Oh, he came already. I said, we were here the whole time. And as I began to explain how we are desperate for a situation, well, can he come over right now? I'm like, yeah, please. And so he came over, and it ended up being about 10 minutes before I needed to be at Laundry Love. And then as we're talking, he's looking at things. It's getting closer and closer to when I'm going to be there. And he looks at me, this man who I've developed a relationship, and he knows that I love the Lord, hopefully. And he says, you seem kind of stressed out today. I was like, oh, I felt so convicted. I said, well, yes, I am, as a matter of fact. I said, I got to be somewhere right now. And I told him what it was. And he quickly signed off things. And I went on my way. I mean, I shared with my wife and I shared with our men's group. I just said, I just feel terrible. Here's the guy I'm sharing with. And yet, God is in control, right? And so, I can walk in perfect peace. And yet, here I am, being upset about this situation. God confidence is not opposed to knowledge of reality, reason, and evidence. God confidence is grounded in that knowledge. Is it wrong to doubt? No. Is it wrong to not do anything about your doubts? Yes. In their book, In Search of a Confident Faith, J.P. Moreland and Klaus Eisler write about several aspects of God confidence through what we can know and steps for dealing with doubts. What do you do? You know, just make it go away, hold your breath, ignore it? No, those aren't effective ways of dealing with doubting. And God, if He's built in knowledge and says, I want you to know these things. There's things in Scripture that God says, in fact, we know, you think of the birth of our Savior. When He came to Zechariah, and the father of John the Baptist, he says, how can I know these things? Yeah, how can this be? Right? He's asking, this is impossible. And Gabriel said, I'll tell you how you'll know. You aren't going to be able to talk for the next 6 months or 9 months. You're not going to be able to talk till that baby's born. And he was silent. Did he know? God, he asked, he wanted to know. And now he knew. God wants us to know. God wants us to ask questions. There's things that we can know. In fact, he says creation is built in such a way that you can know God, you can know His invisible attributes. As you look at aspects of knowledge, I want to look at two aspects of knowledge. First, to know something, you don't have to be absolutely certain about the issue or question. That's fascinating. As we think about, we know things, right? But do you know them 100% without any question? Well, there's a lot of things that we say we know. I know how to make a wonderful gourmet meal. Okay? Yeah, there's a lot of silent and blank looks back at me. Like, well, I don't think so. Well, I know how to read a recipe. I know how to get my phone out there and pull up some cool things. I know how to find some cool recipes. And so to follow those. It may not taste so gourmet the first time I try it. But I could say I know. Well, are you 100% sure, Scott, that you come up with the gourmet food? No, but I could still say, I know how to make a gourmet meal. Have you ever known someone who was kind because of casual interactions? Oh, that's a kind person, you know. But then you realize, maybe you're in the hospital, you're sick, or maybe you have a need, they come to your house and sacrifice their time and effort, and they're genuinely kind. Before you knew they were kind, right? Now you know they're really kind. You've experienced it. Back here, you're 20%. Here, you're like 80 or 9%. That is a kind person. Why is that important that we come to understand that God confidence isn't an on or off situation? It's a degrees of confidence that we get to know and say, oh, that's true. Oh, no, that is really true. As you grow in faith, as you trust Him, you can know things regarding your Christianity and God and not be completely certain about it. And it really kind of the flaw of Christianity, and I really appreciate this book, is because we think you have to be 100% certain about things. You have to be 100% before you can step out and say anything. It's, no, you don't. We know things all the time that we don't live like that. And yet we can live stable, healthy, loving lives without being 100% sure, but being 20% sure. And in that process, as you walk through those things, you become grow in your faith, grow in your God confidence. Not being 100% sure about something. How many believe that Neil Armstrong walked on the moon? You guys say, well, is it a trick question? How many of you are 100% sure? Okay? The reason why I say that is because I am not 100% sure. I'm not saying I'm not a conspiracy guy, because I know there's people say that they made that up and they filmed it up in a studio. I'm not talking about that. But how many of you were there and watched Neil walk? Were there on the moon? Were there on the moon watching Neil step out of the whatever that was, the lunar landing, whatever. And walk on the moon. I was not there. I have to admit I'm old enough that I did watch it on TV. Black and white, by the way. And it was like about 43 pixels. But it's, you know, saying those confident. You know, I mean, you could take it, was George Washington the first president of the United States? Well, you take things for granted, but really you can't be 100% sure because you weren't there. But you collect evidence, you reason through stuff. The second aspect of understanding our knowledge is you can know something without knowing that you know something. Let me say that again. You can know something without knowing that you know something. How many of you have ever prepared for an exam and you weren't sure you prepared enough or studied long enough? And you go into it with a big lump in your throat and a lump in your stomach and you're a nervous wreck, and you walk in and you don't know till the end of that exam whether you knew it or not. Or a week later when they give you a grade back. Hopefully you kind of have some confidence as you're answering and it's not a complete mystery. But you could prepare for an exam and know the answers and walk in really nervous because you don't know that you know the answers. That's a second aspect of knowledge. We can know things without knowing that we know them. Can you imagine the difference of a person who goes in, most of us say, yeah, I have the answer key, you know. It's a cheating scam. No, that you know is like, I got the answers. What a difference in how you approach it. You come up to your friend who's just a nervous wreck and they're just slurping coffee, you know, and you're just like, hey, I got this. I got this. I prepared. I know that I know. There's a difference, isn't there? We grow in God confidence by knowing that we know things and not by merely knowing them. We grow in God confidence by knowing that we know things There's a lot of things that we know, but we don't know that we know them. To be aware of those things. When we talk about doubt, right? Dealing with doubt is like, okay, there are things. God, help me know about the things that I know and walk in that awareness. Working through doubts, really, there's kind of two aspects of it, of working. The first one is intellectual. Issues of the head. There are some really smart people in this world, and I ain't one of them. Because I told you before, the people ask questions that I didn't even, like, really? You think about that? It's like, yeah, and they can go on and on. I'm like, oh my goodness. It's like, you know, the lights, my head, my eyes roll back on my head. But I recognize that just because people, we're all different, but we all have semblances of doubt. I have doubt. When you talk about the construction project, you know, that I'm walking out my faith, and I'm really praying that I pray constantly in all different aspects of it, that I would not be so fleshly, led by feelings, led by my need for approval, but led by God's Spirit. Led by, so that when the schedule gets messed up, I can laugh about it and say, well, I can't believe that. That's okay. I know people like that. And you know people like that, but I ain't one of them yet. I want to be able to laugh about it and be at peace about it. Yesterday, in just backward planning, I realized that we need to paint the back of the church before the rain comes heavy, right? And so now's the time to do it. And then I'm like, okay, do we just paint just the new part? I'm like, no, we really, that'll look kind of weird to just have a new part painted, just a part of it. So it's like, we need to paint the whole thing. And then I'm looking, if you have ever walked around the back of our church, that is the north side. And so it gets the least amount of sun. And where there is no sun, algae and moss grows, okay? So I'm like, in this project, I'm thinking, okay, you know, I need to power wash that thing. If I'm really going to paint all this, we need to power wash it. And so I just happen to, you know, I'm thinking in my head, I need to go to Albany Rental. When am I going to do it? Okay, looks like it's going to be sunny. Really, I need to paint it because the following week, if we get textured, this is how my brain works, sorry. If we're going to texture, we need to paint the inside next week. So really, this is kind of this window here. And I just kind of, it's like, okay, Lord, you've worked out miracles before, you know. You make work out a miracle every week in helping me put a sermon together. You're capable of a little building project. So I'm like, you know, I just happened to mention to Dan. I go, Dan, you know, I said, we said, what are you doing tomorrow? You know, because he's batching it too, and he's whining about Lynn not being there. Actually, he's kind of happy because he can go do things. But he says, what are you doing tomorrow? I said, well, I'm going to power wash the church. He says, I think it might rain tomorrow. Yes, I'm not sure. You know, we'll just play it by ear. And he says, where are you going to get the power washer? I said, well, I'm going to go to Albany and rent one. And he says, well, I got one. It's a good one. He says, you can borrow it if you want. I'm like, yeah. So let me borrow it. So I said, I'm going to be over there between 9 and 10, and it's almost 10 o'clock, and I'm still not at his house because I got stuff to do at the house. And I did do the laundry. Woohoo! And I had some other stuff I had to get done. And so I call him. I said, Dan, I'll be there before 11. So I get over there, and doggone, if I'm driving, it starts raining. And I'm thinking in my head, okay, Monday, you know, and so I'm planning ahead. I'm like, oh, I'm just going to go pick it up, and it is what it is. And so we pick it up, and it's raining the whole time. And it's kind of dropped back to sprinkling, so I go ahead and get my stuff out, get my rubber boots, get my stuff out. And about the time I get all the hoses fixed up, the one that actually will screw onto the faucet, because I had to go through that mess, and it gets set up by noon, it stops raining. And it did not rain the whole time. For the next 2 hours, I spray washed the back of the church. Got all the moss off, cleaned everything up. I was flooded like you can't believe. And then you'll never believe it, but the sun came out. I get the whole thing cleaned up. I got the gutters cleaned out. I'm sorry, this is a long story, huh? Got the gutters cleaned out. Yes. Well, get this. It's 2 o'clock, and I load everything up, get everything cleaned up, and I'm going to take it back to Dan, and you would not believe the torrent of rain that came down. I mean, seriously, a torrent of rain. And I can't plan that. I cannot plan that. Guess what happened to my God confidence? It went up. You know, maybe I'm a shallow guy. My God confidence goes like this. But it was just a reminder how God is in control. I mean, I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to not stress about that. And to be okay. Guess what? If it rained, I told Dan, we'll just play it by ear. It is what it is. I'm going to trust the Lord. But I was driving away as and it was pouring down rain. I'm thinking, did not have to do that in the pouring rain, nor would I have wanted to. And I look at the weather, and it's supposed to be sunny next week, and so I'm hoping to paint it on Monday, and it'll dry out, and I'm just like, okay, Lord, you got this. We think about that intellectual challenge, and there, I'm going to just call out some things as we deal with those issues of the head. As we get to approach those issues, those questions we have, those doubts we have, with a hope that there is an intellectually satisfying answer. God doesn't expect us to go, hey, yeah, whatever. He wants us to love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So therefore, He's okay with us checking Him out, checking out the story, finding out what's going on, go into expecting there's going to be an intellectually satisfying answer. The second tool that is, if your doubt is based on what somebody else says, go and check them out. Because sometimes people, we explain things from our point of view. And we explain things. Have you ever gone to a drawer and your spouse says, hey, the knife, the scissors or whatever you're looking for is in that third drawer right there. And you go in there, and I know the women are going to say, uh-huh. You go in there and you don't see it. You can't find it. Okay, because somebody told you. Okay, now the person who told you, they go and they know it's there. So they go to the drawer and they go, it's right here. I'm like, I looked at the drawer. You need to go and check out what somebody else, because we all have bias. You know, I go in there and it's like, I'm thinking, gee, this isn't here. You know, I'm not sure it's there, so I'm not looking for it. So my perception, and as people explain things, they may not have checked all the avenues out. You need to consider all... fairly consider all the answers that are available. The third thing is to write your doubts down. Write them down, because you put them on paper. You know, God doesn't love me. And it looks different on paper than when you think that. God doesn't love me? Okay, that is a little bit strong. But God doesn't love me, and then you can name out your reasons why. And then take those doubts, whatever they are, take them with you. So that when you're in conversation with other believers, maybe at church, and you could say, hey, I'm struggling with this. How can this be true? I'm doubting this situation. And fourthly, don't give up. Pursue. Deal with your doubt. Otherwise, what? You'll be unstable. You need to lock it in. Maybe you won't lock it in at 100%. You don't have to. But maybe you go from 0 to 20% confident in who God is and what He's doing. Fifth, doubt your doubts. Write down why your doubting isn't defendable. I said, write down your doubts. Write down why they're not defendable. Sixth, remember that there's a community dimension of Christianity. There are some people who are experts in what you're questioning. We've got history of the church. There's some people, like I said, there's people a lot smarter than me. And my guess, there's a couple of people smarter than you that have dealt with these doubts. Read about them. Find out. We all don't have the time or maybe even the desire to go and research things. You know, whether there was a real Moses, whether they wandered in the wilderness, whether those kind of miracles really took place. Seventhly, remember that atheists and skeptics have as many doubts as we do, if not more. There's a quote here by atheist philosopher Thomas Nagel. He says, I want atheism to be true, and I am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God, and naturally I hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. Nobody knows. I mean, they can talk about it. You know, you think, you're funny. I think I was just talking to somebody this week who had a friend who claims to be an atheist at work, and yet an issue came up that he was praying wouldn't be the case. I think, well, who the heck is he praying to? The atheist. As well, because we all have doubts. But God wants to be known, because without doubt there couldn't be faith. You and I need to deal with our doubts. Working through doubts can not only be intellectual, but it can be emotional. Issues not only of the head, but issues of the heart. Maybe my father was harsh and demanding, emotionally naive, and so I'm going to doubt there's a God who loves and cares about me. You understand what I'm saying? Intellectual doubts and emotional doubts. Emotions motivate us. Our desires and affections are part of being a human being. Our desires are really what Satan targets, our temptation. We want to accomplish something. I want to buy a new car. And what does Satan tempt us to? Rather than saving, he says, just put it on credit. You can pay for it later. You won't bankrupt your house. It'll be doable. Just another little bit of payments. Satan wants to hijack our desires and emotions, and he's going to use any means possible to create doubt. Is God really in control? Don't I have to take care of this myself? As we close, I pray that you would be stimulated, that you would be challenged to pursue a deeper understanding of who God is, a deeper God confidence, because it will change your interactions with other people. You won't be intimidated to have conversations with people. If you work through your own doubt, it's like, what am I doing? Why am I doing it? Because you can tell somebody, I've had that same question. I've had that same issue. Here's how I've dealt with it. I don't have all the answers, but I see this to be true. And so I can trust God for this. And I'm going to walk in that. I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to be stable in how I live my life. I pray that God will help us work through our doubts. And not only help us, but we can help others work through their doubts. And pray that God will help us ask questions that lead to greater faith, greater God confidence. Pursue knowing things about God and His creation, and how and why we believe what we do. We'll end this series next week with David and Leanne's return. But I hope, as I always tell you, the guy, the teacher, the pastor, the message guy always grows more than the other people. But I hope that you've grown a little bit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who wants to answer our doubts. Lord, but that it will always take faith. Lord, you look at the options. I love the consistency of who you are. I love the dependability of who you are. Lord, and I'm sad for my atheist friends. Lord, I'm sad for myself when I become unstable. Lord, when I get stressed out because things don't work out like I want, instead of just trusting you in the imperfection of this world, that you're completely capable of accomplishing your perfect will through imperfect people and imperfect circumstances. Because you are all powerful. You are all knowing. Lord, you are all loving. Lord, thank you, God. Lord, help us to grow our degree of God confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.